Thank you, worship team, for leading us so faithfully and so beautifully. And now I do feel like I've been abandoned, though. I'm all alone, except I know Christ is with me. That's the good news. Thank you so much, church family, for the opportunity to be here today. If I don't say anything else today, I do want to express thanksgiving to you. First of all, for your partnership in mission and ministry with Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of North Carolina and our national partner, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. You join with churches just like you all across our state and our nation as we seek to be faithful to God's mission together in the world. And for all of that, we are grateful. I'm grateful, secondly, for lending the leadership of your associate pastor, Heather Folliard. Heather serves as the recorder on our board, our governing board, our coordinating council. And she gives of her time and her talents to us in that way. And so you are lending her leadership to the larger Baptist family. And for that, I'm very grateful. I'm also grateful for raising up Seth Asbill. Seth has recently come on our board as well. And I know he's a son of this church. And though he's no longer in this community, I know you still think fondly of him as we do. And so a lot of Hillsong folk are making a difference for CBFNC. And then I also want to say thank you for giving your pastor, Rob Tennant, a sabbatical. A lot of churches are a little bit afraid to do that. They wonder, how in the world are we going to get by if you're not here for a few months? But you have stepped out in faith. You have given him this opportunity. And let me tell you, it's not just vacation for him. It's a time of renewal. It's a time in which God is working in his life. And in turn, you're going to get a better pastor back as a result of that. And you as a church will be more faithful and effective as you go about your mission in this community and beyond. So I commend you for Rob's sabbatical. And it seems like you're doing just fine in the meantime anyway. So good job, church family. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at we're going to read one particular passage right now from the 17th chapter, and then we're going to be referencing a few others as well. But for right now, I'd like to focus our attention on John chapter 17. So is that on the screen or not? Or it is? Okay. I was going to say if you want to, you can turn in your copy of the Scriptures, but you can also just look right up there on the screen behind me. John 17, going to start with verses 1 through 3, where Jesus here is praying for his disciples. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus continues to pray in this manner throughout the rest of this 17th chapter of John, and I want to pick up his prayer in verse 17. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I added one more verse on there for good measure, just so you'll know. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the proclamation, and our response to this God's holy word. Would you pray with me, please? God, we pray that the very same Spirit which moved over creation and brought the world into being, that very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit which created this, your word, might now empower your preached word and us as your body as we receive the bread of life broken, so that we in turn might be nourished and strengthened and empowered to be sent to do your work in the world. In the name of Jesus, the living word, we pray. Amen. Back in August of 2011, a good while ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Grand Guave, Haiti, with a group of college students. We spent a week there working with CBF missionaries. Talk about your mission trips for the testimony there. This is one of my more memorable ones. We spent a week there working with CBF missionaries and Haitian Christians to help try to do our little tiny part to move forward the long-term development of that tiny Caribbean island nation. Some of our group did medical clinics, but most of us spent our time, those with more brawn than brains, and I don't really have much of either anymore, doing hard, grueling, back-breaking work in oppressive heat and humidity. Did I say it was August in Haiti? Building homes made of concrete rubble. It was a fascinating process because, you see, Haiti is a country made of cheap, poor-quality concrete, and this concrete rubble literally covered the land. Now, the reason there was all of that concrete litter all over the ground, of course, was because on January 12, 2010, the ground literally shifted under Haiti, the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. That shift occurred 16 miles from the capital, Port-au-Prince, and it measured 7 on the Richter scale. That's a big earthquake. It would have done damage here, but it did much more there because of their terrible infrastructure and poor building quality. Many major buildings collapsed, including the President's Palace and the National Assembly. Hundreds of thousands lost their lives. Many, many more lost their homes. And they are still recovering now, 7 years later. I am no geologist, but I have read that earthquakes happen whenever there is a sudden lateral or vertical movement of these enormous rock plates that exist beneath the surface of the earth. Whenever one of those movements take place, and they can be measured by an instrument called the seismograph, whenever one of those movements takes place, it's called a seismic shift. It's interesting, this term, seismic shift. It's been used not only in the literal sense to refer to the earth moving, but it's also been used in the figurative sense or the metaphorical sense to refer to major social changes or significant cultural movements as well. For example, religion scholars say that you can look back through church history and see several of these figurative seismic shifts. The first one came with the fall of the Roman Empire, the reign of Pope Gregory, and the creation of monasticism. The second one came with the Great Schism of the 11th century, which resulted in the church being split into two parts, the church in the west, headquartered in Rome, and the church in the east, headquartered in Constantinople. The next big shift happened 500 years after that with the Protestant Reformation, when the church in the West was split into two parts, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. Now, I would argue that there was another, maybe slightly smaller, but very significant shift that took place a little over 200 years ago when the British Baptist Mission Society sent William Carey to India, and the modern missionary movement was born among Protestants, especially among us Baptists. The church world that I am a part of, that you are a part of, has been shaped and challenged and pushed and pulled and has grown significantly and made a massive contribution to God's kingdom because of its focus on this missionary enterprise. I imagine that many of you have a background similar to me. I grew up in a church culture which said that the three most important things a person can do are, number one, give your heart to Jesus. Number two, share your faith with other people. And number three, support missions, especially foreign missions. And the three ways that you support foreign missions are, number one, pray for missionaries. Number two, give your money to support missionaries. And number three, serve as a missionary, either as your career or on a short-term basis by taking a mission trip. Now, in this understanding of the church, missions is something you do. It is one church program among many church programs. It may be the most important church program, depending on your perspective, but it is still a program of the church. And it was this understanding of missions that has shaped the church, certainly during my lifetime. But even without a church history lesson, we all know that there is another shift taking place as we now begin the next 500-year period. We know it because we can feel it. The ground underneath our feet is moving, perhaps not in one brief but explosive outpouring of energy that levels our church buildings, but a movement and an upheaval that is every bit as real and perceptible to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear and feet to feel the ground as it shakes underneath us. It's evident because the ways of doing church that have served us for so long seem to satisfy neither the world who are we trying to reach or even those of us who have been in church all of our lives. Now, we have sought to address this shift in all kinds of different ways. Changing our worship style, changing our programs, getting even more involved in doing hands-on mission activity. And for some churches, those changes have helped somewhat, but on the whole, they really haven't made all that big a difference. As we look at the church, certainly in the West, and especially the church in America. Because we see that as time goes on, even as we tweak all of our programs, the portion of our population that we are reaching is shrinking in comparison to the population around us that's growing so much. Well, the way to address this shift, we in Cooperative Baptist Fellowship believe, is not primarily programmatic. A simple tweaking of our activities or an updating of our programs will not enable us to adapt to this shift. It is much, much deeper than that. Our beginning point for dealing with this shift must be theologically grounded and biblically rooted. There is no better place, I think, to begin to understand this shift than with the Gospel of John. And there's no better place in the Gospel of John to start than that portion that reveals the mind and heart of Jesus during the final week of his life on this earth. You may recall that it was during that week that Jesus shared his last meal with his most trusted friends and followers in a borrowed room, and by washing their feet, showed them the truest picture yet of what it means to follow God and lead God's people. He then spends an extended period of time, four chapters in the fourth gospel, teaching his friends and praying for them, including praying for those who will come after them, and that includes you and me, my friends. Much of his teaching and much of his prayers focus on the idea that the Father has sent him into the world, and that he, the Father, and the Spirit are now sending his followers into the world. Listen again to some of his words. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He also says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you and me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, interestingly, this focus on being sent is not unique to chapter 17. It can be found throughout the Gospel of John. Earlier in chapter 4, Jesus had said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And then later on in chapter 20, he would say, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." You see, throughout the whole Gospel of John, the verb to send and its derivatives occur almost 60 times. What it tells us is that our God is a sending God. God's children, beginning with God's only begotten Son and extending to all who call upon his name, are a sent people. And so what does this mean with respect to this shift we now find ourselves undergoing? Simply this: to stay on our feet as the ground moves underneath us, we who are the church must recover our identity as a sent people, a missionary people. For you see, the basic meaning of the word mission is to send. These words send and mission are almost synonymous. Mission is not a program of the church. Mission is not an activity of the select few. Mission is not just something the church does. Mission is the very essence of the Church of Jesus Christ. My friends, the church doesn't have a mission. The church is called to be a sent people who join God's mission in the world. The God who is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ does not limit his work to our little religious clubs who have church in the name. God is at work in the world on mission, both inside and outside the walls of our churches. And the challenge for us in these changing times is to figure out how we can join God's mission in the world. The challenge for us is to understand that it's not just our formal structures and programs. The challenge for church leaders, for all of us, is to lead our congregations to recover our identity as a people who serve a sending God and join God in mission in the world. Two summers ago, Seth Hicks, who we recently called as CBFNC's church and minister relations coordinator, was actually serving an internship with CBF North Carolina as a seminary student. And as we were going through a massive discernment process for CBF North Carolina, one piece of that was for Seth to do a research project involving many of the churches in our fellowship. Even though we have over 300 churches, he got a great sample. Seth talked to about 97 church leaders in 70-some congregations in 61 different cities and towns throughout North Carolina. There were about one-third pastors, one-third associate pastors, and one-third, or actually close to a half, lay leaders. So my numbers aren't quite there, but more lay leaders, I think, than any. And he did a survey with them in which he tried to understand what God was doing in their churches, what their strengths were, what their challenges were, what value they saw in CBF North Carolina, a lot of things like that. One of the things he learned in this survey, these interviews, and these telephone interviews averaged about a half an hour each. It was a massive time commitment on his part. One of the things that he learned was that most of our churches care very deeply about joining God's mission in the world. In fact, most of our churches are involved in missions in their community and beyond in phenomenal ways. It was really funny. He said, you know, I think just about every Baptist church in this state has a wheelchair ramp ministry. If you want a wheelchair ramp built in any town in this state, I can find you a church that can do that. There were so many things that we were doing as a fellowship, our churches, to minister to people in our communities, especially needy people, and that was phenomenal. But at the very same time, he said he heard a yearning on the part of folks. He said, you know, we're doing a lot to people, and we're doing a lot for people, but we really haven't learned to do much with people. What he heard from most of the churches that he talked to were, we haven't yet figured out how we move from doing stuff to people to actually developing relationships with the people with whom we minister. For the most part, we tend to keep them at arm's length. What we really need to learn to do is to embrace our neighbors, to wrap our arms around them with the love of Jesus Christ. Only then can we really be the church that God meant for us to be. You know, I've been thinking about y'all here at Hillsong a little bit. I know something of your history. I know about your long history over in Carrboro. And I know of the massive step of faith it took to relocate to this piece of ground, to change your name, to change many things about your church in an effort to reach this community. I know your heart. I know your desire, and I commend you for that. I've also been impressed, so impressed with your purpose statement, the three parts to it. You say that you want to be a safe place for people to come and receive the love of God. You want to be a place where people are becoming new creations in Christ, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And yes, you want to be a church in which people are sent from this place, not only to this community, but around our state and around our world, both in formal mission trips, but also as you send people who come here to be educated and to go far beyond, to move out into the world, to be the presence of Christ. And those are wonderful. And I commend you for those things. I want to encourage you to stay on that task. Keep going down that road. Don't ever let yourself be church as usual. And continue to think about not only how do we do missions, but how do we be a missional community? One that not only does things for people, but one that welcomes people with open arms and embraces them with the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Friends, my prayer these days is that the church, the bride of Christ, the church in all of expressions, both in our own fellowship and beyond, would stop focusing on ourselves and all of our own struggles and the petty arguments that are out there in the world and the culture war stuff that too many people are involved in and the struggles we have with all of our internal conflicts and all of those difficult changes that have taken place in our culture and the seeming loss of place that we have in this culture, and that we, her children, would be restored to the joy of our salvation, our mission, our identity as a sent people whose purpose is to join what our sending God is doing in the world, and that we might experience in our very midst what we prayed at the beginning of the service. The coming of God's kingdom on earth right here, even as it is in heaven. Well, that would be a shift, you say. Oh, absolutely. That would be a seismic shift. But it's a shift worth making. A shift well suited for our 21st century context. A shift that's rooted in our scriptures and in our tradition as Christ-centered, cooperative, missionary Baptist. Let us pray. God, forgive us. Forgive us for those times, and we have to confess it's much of the time, when we think it's all about us. And we try to create church in our own image, and too much of the time just end up playing church. Help us continually to be reminded that it's not about us, but it's about you and the world Christ died to save. And help us every day, O God, to join you in reconciling that world to yourself. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes to lead us in our time of response, where we'll be singing Father of Creation, this is the time in the service in which we're each given an opportunity to respond to the gospel as it has come to us in whatever way, shape, or form, not only in this service, but since we last gathered together last Sunday. Whether it's to receive Christ as your Savior, to make a commitment of your life to God, to follow God's call in some way, or simply to ask for the prayers of this, your church family. Heather's going to be standing down front. The elders of the church will be standing in the back. And as we sing together, may we respond as the Lord leads.